The Land of Beginning Again. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 8th, 2007, and was taken from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23.
Long ago and far away in the land of wandering, there lived an outlaw whose name was Mankind. Now, Mankind was a rebel. He had committed treason against good King Sovereign. His treacherous acts grew out of the fact that he desired to reign himself as king. And that unfulfilled desire fueled an intense hatred of the king. He wanted to rule. He wanted to reign. He wanted to determine. And he couldn't. And that unfulfilled expectation ate away at his soul till he hated the king. But the hostility wasn't mutual. Mankind hated the king, but the king loved mankind. And from time to time, the king would send word and offer reconciliation. He extended offers of love and compassion, but mankind stubbornly refused. As a result of his stubborn refusal, he was forced to live outside the grace and the protection of the king. And so it went, year after year. The king offering love and forgiveness, mankind refusing it. Until one day, miserable, beaten, broken, mankind threw himself on the mercy of the king. And the court of the king stood in breathless anticipation. What will the king do with this traitor? What will the king do to this enemy of his throne? The king smiled, extended his arms, and said, "Welcome home, my child." But what of his crimes? The court demanded. They're paid in full. Welcome home, my child. Today's Easter. It's Easter Sunday. So church bells are ringing around the world. Churches are filled. People are gathering, singing, rejoicing. But why? Why the celebration? Why the joy? Is it merely a rite of spring? Is it just a matter of we need to celebrate new life after winter sleep? Why are we here? Why does the message of Easter matter at all? It's easy to lose sight of the true meaning and joy of this season. It's awful easy in the midst of bunnies and chocolate and colored eggs and jelly beans and all those kind of things to lose sight of really what it's about. The fact of the matter is, Easter is without meaning apart from the gospel. Apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, Easter is just another day. No more. No less. Why do we sing? Why do we celebrate? Because Easter is the story of how God made reconciliation possible. Easter's the story about how God in love and grace could make it possible for traitors, wicked sinners, to be brought back home and to be brought into loving fellowship with a pure, holy, sovereign God. Easter is the story of life. It's the story of life for you and for me. Part of the problem with Easter is that it sounds too good to be true. Can it really be that simple? Is it really a matter that because of what Christ did, I can be made right with God? That just seems a little too simple. Well, it is that simple, It is just that profound. It is just that glorious. It's just that real. Paul was writing to his spiritual grandchildren, those who had heard the gospel through one of his fellow workers, and a church had been established in the city of Colossae, and some false teachers had come in, and they began to pervert the gospel. They began to distort the message. They began to add this and that to it, to the point that that simple story of life and hope in the person of the Lord Jesus got lost in all the stuff surrounding it. And Paul wrote to encourage them, and he does so by taking them back to the simple gospel. He brought hope and encouragement to them by cutting through all of the trappings and bringing them back to the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and reminds us of the true meaning of Easter. Our text this morning is Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 down through verse 23. And you were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions. But now, He has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. This gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. And I, Paul, have become a minister of it. This is the gospel. This is it boiled down. This is it pure and simple. This is at the heart of what Easter means. And if you don't understand this, then you don't have any clue about what Easter really means. It's about reconciliation. It's about people who were estranged being brought back. It's about sinners being made whole because of Christ. That's our only hope. And that's the true meaning of the Easter season. The meaning of Easter is found not in what we do, but in what Christ has already done. Let me give you the best definition I can think of the gospel. And boiling it down, what does it mean in very practical terms? It comes down to this. The work of Christ transforms dirty, rotten scoundrels into holy, blameless saints. That's what it's about. Dirty, rotten scoundrels, sinners who do wicked things in rebellion to a gracious, loving God. And because of Christ, people like that are made holy, blameless, and are considered saints in the sight of God. Holy, pure, set apart, in relationship with the God who is. That's the significance of the cross. It is why He came. It is our only hope. But that's too simple. Because we are such that we want to do something. We really do want to get salvation the old-fashioned way. We want to earn it. We are determined, I need to do something. I need to clean up my act. I need to get my act together. I'll go to church and I'll believe in Jesus, but first, let me do some things. Let me get myself cleaned up. Let me be presentable, because we don't understand we can never make ourselves presentable in the sight of God. Because He's holy and we're not. Because He's holy and we're unholy, so everything I touch in my unholiness, I corrupt. So on my best day, with my very best behavior, doing the best I could ever do, I still present to Him a sinful offering because of my own corruption. The message of the gospel and the hope of Easter is that God Himself, by His own work, makes it possible for us to live in the presence of God. That's the glory. It's not about what we do. It is about Christ. It is about His work. It's about what He accomplished, not what we accomplish in our own. Two things I want to call to your attention out of this text. The first thing I want you to see is who we are. Because verse 21 makes it abundantly clear, man apart from Christ is a hopeless, hostile rebel. This isn't the way we want to see ourselves. This isn't the way we like to think about ourselves, but this is what the Scripture reveals about us. We like to think of ourselves as basically good. I like to say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as some, and I'm better than most, and overall, everything considered, I think I do pretty good. I don't like to think of myself as evil or wicked, but look at verse 21 at how the Bible describes us. This is who we are left to ourselves. This is who we are at the core of our being. You were once alienated and hostile in mind because of your evil actions. Left to ourselves, this is how we live. When we live according to the desire of our own heart, when we live according to our own appetites, when we are guided by our own belly, this is who we are. And it's not a pretty picture, but it's extremely accurate. This is who we are. And this is true of every child of Adam. It's true of every man, woman, boy, and girl. Regardless of how good, how decent, how honest, or how hardworking, this is how God sees us in our sin. How is it we're described? First, we are told we were alienated from God. That means we were estranged. The word implies there is a loss of interest. There is a loss of affection. I just don't care about God or the things of God. And left to myself, that's where I am. Left to my own natural appetite as a child of Adam, that's where I am, according to Romans 1 and verse 21. According to Romans 3, 10 through 18, that large section about there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks after God. We are dead in our trespass and sin, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2. This is who we are. God had created Adam and Eve as part of His original creation. It was the crowning jewel as we were created in the image and likeness of God to be in relationship with Him. But the moment Adam rebelled, the moment sin entered the world, we were estranged through our parents. And it's been passed down to us. And we, just like Adam, when we're left to ourselves and we hear the voice of God and we know God is coming, we don't run toward Him, we run from Him. We're alienated. We are estranged, created in His image, created to be in relationship with Him, but naturally in ourselves, repulsed by Him. Not interested. Because if I acknowledge Him for who He is as He is described in the Scripture, it means I'm accountable to Him. It means He's in charge and I'm not, and we don't like that. Because there is within the heart of each one of us a rebel that says, I'll determine my own way. I'll be my own boss. I'll do my own thing. Not only are we alienated, but we're told that we are hostile in mind toward God. It's not just that I have a detached interest. It's not just that, well, we don't get along real well. I am hostile in my mind toward God. Galatians 5, verse 12, or verse 17 describes that the flesh is at war with the Spirit and the Spirit is at war with the flesh. There is this conflict within. There is this striving. In my natural state, I am repulsed by God in His holiness. It's interesting. Paul says in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks God. There's that part of us that says, no, wait a minute. I know people who don't go to church and they're good people and they do seek God. They're very spiritual people. How can you say they don't seek God? Well, I can say it because God said it. And we have to understand it from His perspective. They may seek a concept of God, but it's not the God who's revealed Himself in the Scripture. It is not a God who is absolutely holy and pure. It is not a God who makes demands of us. It is not a God that says, I'm holy, therefore you be holy. It is not the kind of God that says, I'm Lord and you're not. It's not the kind of God who is creator and leaves us in a creaturely position where we must serve Him, because that's the opposite of what I desire. See, I think there are a lot of people who seek after going to heaven. Paul didn't say there are none who seek heaven. He said they're not in hot pursuit of the God who is. Why? Because they're estranged. And because of the estrangement, they're hostile in mind toward Him. He also says that our actions are evil. That we are wicked. Because you see, God gets to define wicked and evil. And any act that is in opposition of the God who is an act of evil. An act of defiance. And that's where we live. Out of our own appetite and drive and desire. We don't like it. I don't like that picture. I'd just soon say, well, that may be you, but that's not me. But that's who we are from God's perspective. Separated, alienated, hostile in our mind toward Him, and evil in our conduct. And that's true of every person sitting here. In ourselves. And that's true of children as well as adults. But I don't like to think about myself in those terms, or my children in those terms, or anybody that I love. But the Bible is clear. This is who we are. See, I want to say, well, that's who those real sinners are, but not people like me. Because I don't consider my sin real sin. I mean, I don't cuss and chew, and I don't hang out with girls that do that kind of thing. That's not who I am. But any time I live in opposition to the will of God, I'm a rebel. Any time that I've said, Lord, I know what You want, but I really want this, and I'm going to do this, I've committed an act of treason. We need to understand that the seriousness of sin is not determined by how bad an act is, but rather the majesty of the one offended by that act. That's an important distinction. Because you and I want to define sin by how bad it is, and we get to determine bad. And I've got my list of bad, and you got your list. And they probably disagree. We'll agree on some. We'll probably all agree. Cold-blooded murder probably belongs on that list. That's a very bad thing. But we come down in other areas. I'll guarantee you, gluttony doesn't appear on my list. Because I've got certain sins I protect that they're really not bad. But it isn't the badness of my act. It's the dignity and the majesty of the one offended by my act. And so every sin against God is an act of ultimate defiance. Because God is absolutely holy, absolutely perfect. And any act of rebellion against Him is deserving of the ultimate punishment. And that's why God said from the beginning, the soul that sins will die. Well, that's who we are, left to ourselves. But I want you to notice something in the text. Go back to verse 21. And you were once, at one time, in the past, this is who you were. Look at verse 22. But now, two of the greatest words in Scripture. Once, but now, something's happened. Something has changed the equation. Man apart from Christ is a hopeless, hostile rebel. But according to verse 22, man in Christ is radically transformed into a beloved child of the King. But now He has, past tense, reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. Once you were like this, but now you were like this. Why? How? Because of Christ. Because of what He did. You are radically, fundamentally changed. Once you were alienated, you were estranged, you were hostile in mind, and your deeds were wicked, but now look at how you're described, if you're in Christ. Holy. Blameless. Meaning without blemish, and you are free from accusation. Holy, faultless, and without blame. How? Because of Christ and His physical death on the cross. See, there's a great exchange that took place. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. God took my sin, all of it, and He put it on the Lord Jesus, who was the Lamb without spot or blemish, so that when He died, He bore the burden of my sin, my rebellion, my wickedness. Now see, throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we had all those stories about sacrifice, and lambs were brought, and lambs were slaughtered, and the blood was placed on the mercy seat, and we see the lambs given and the blood flowing over and over again. But those are all pictures of what God was going to do in the person of the Lord Jesus. And when the lamb was brought, the priest prayed. And in praying, sin was imputed, sin was placed on, and that innocent victim, that innocent one became the victim who paid for the rebellion. The glory of the gospel is God took my sin and placed it on His own Son so that He bore my sin, your sin, the sin of the world in His own body on the cross. So that when Jesus died, my sin was atoned for, was paid for. But that's only half the equation. The other half of the equation is that perfect, sinless life that Jesus lived. God took His righteousness and He puts it on me. It's not just that Jesus died for me. It's not that Jesus died for you. It is He lived for you. And then He died for you. And He rose for you. That's the beauty of it. So that the perfection of the Lord Jesus is imputed. It is placed in my account. It is given to me so that when God looks at me, He doesn't see me in my rebellion. He sees me in light of Christ and His perfect provision. so he can say to me, "Welcome home." Oh, but Father, what of his crimes? What of his wicked heart? What of his rebellious nature? And then my God is able to say, "It's paid in full in the person of my beloved Son." And so we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. That's why we sing on Easter Sunday. And that's why we gather every week in celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because He's alive. He paid for our rebellion, and He gives life to all who will look to Him in faith. So that dirty, rotten scoundrels like you and like me can be made holy, blameless saints in the sight of God. That's what Easter is all about. Have you come to Him? Have you come to that point where you've acknowledged your wickedness? Have you come to that point to say, "Look, this is who I am. I can dress it up. I can put on a suit. I can try to clean myself up. And I may fool a lot of people around me. But at my heart, this is who I am. I am an alien. I've been alienated from Him. I am estranged from Him. I'm hostile in my mind toward God. I'm a sinner." If that's who you are, I have wonderful news for you. You're almost home. Now flee to Christ and embrace Him. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory of the gospel. I thank You that the gospel says to me and to all who are sinners, "Your sin has already been judged at the cross. Your sin has been atoned for in the person of my beloved Son. If you will acknowledge your need and flee to Christ, you'll find forgiveness, acceptance, and welcome into my beloved family. Lord, I pray that the truth of the gospel will be brought home today. Lord, I pray for that person who's here without Christ, that this would be the most glorious Easter they have ever known. Because it's the day that their eyes opened, the scales fell off, they saw the wickedness of their own heart and the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Lord, grant us faith. Grant us encouragement. Grant us boldness to believe the gospel this morning and experience new life in Christ. Lord, my prayer is that You would do Your work, accomplish Your good purpose in each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.